Tonight we are on lesson two of in the lesson book, page number six. Ready for question number six. That's where we got down to last week. And we'll have some exciting discussion tonight, I'm sure. Because as we study the first chapter of Romans, you see that it is not a predictor, it is what was happening in that day and time, and it looks like the same thing's going on in this day and time as what's being described here in chapter 1, and then the spiritual state of people we'll see in chapter 2, still the same. As the wise man Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And truly, this bears witness of that fact as well. Last week, we started out with verse number 18 of Romans chapter 1. And we talked about the wrath of God, the anger of God. And we talked about those that would suppress the truth, those that would not come to know God. And we talked about how that we can know God through His creation. And that is something that He wants us, or the way that He wants us to come to know Him is through His creation. That's how we learn His divine nature, is through creation. Brings us down to question number six. It says, the Gentiles at one time knew God, but then departed. Name and briefly explain the seven steps of departure, based on verses 21 through 24. Yep, verse 21. Verse 21, neither were thankful. Yep, verse 22, and then the one you mentioned a minute ago was also verse 21. Yep, verse 21.
They claimed to be wise.
Yep, verse 22. What about verse 23 and 24? Yep, verse 23. Yep, and then verse 24. Yep. So what we notice here in this is a progression of things, of how that things go from bad to worse as far as a person's condition. And this, the writer here specifically saying that the Gentiles who knew God but then departed, they denied the knowledge they had of God. And so what was the progression that started? The first one we mentioned, they glorified Him not as God. Not as God. Do we see that today?
Everywhere.
That's part of Steve Dace would say, the spirit of the age at the moment. The work of Satan. That's the first thing he wants us to not do, is to glorify him, or not him, but the devil. To glorify Him not as God. Now, let me ask you this. Is any of you up on the current state of the next step of human evolution as the World Economic Forum is presenting it this past week? As well as a few of the smart people that's going around the country spewing this devilish doctrine. You're anticipating, huh? Well, the premise of what they're teaching and what they're trying to get them to do is there is no higher power. There is no God above the heavens that people believe in. And then they go into a strictly humanistic doctrine. They will not acknowledge God. They will not, that He is part of it. Where they're going with the next step of this, I would have thought this was too far-fetched as little as 5 years ago, and now I'm hearing it talked about in educated circles, so now it scares me. It's like, sometimes we hear things and we just let it go, and it's like, should we react to it? One of the things that they're teaching now in the next step of human evolution is sharing science, so-called science, along with biology. So this idea that's being pushed about there is no gender, men can have babies, women can do other things, can become men, and you know, and we see the destructive force of that mental, what I call mental dysphoria. We see the damage it is doing to the children. Well, part of this idea of not glorifying or not acknowledging God, that He even exists, is and pushing this humanistic thing, is look at the last 2 years. Look at the last 2 years. What did the government force us to do? They showed us that they can control us from the outside. Plain as day, they did. They're still doing it to some extent. They proved they can do it. That was step one. Step two, and what they're teaching in the humanistic doctrine right now, that God is not real and God does not exist, is now they're looking to the internals of people, your insides. So what you're going to see come out in the next short period of time, it's already out actually, is they with the taking of pills and drugs and different things, they want to monitor your insides, so they want to be able to see at any time what your body temperature is, where you're at, what you're doing. And they're going to do this under the disguise that we're protecting your health. Because if we can monitor this, we can detect a sickness before it becomes a problem. This is the way it's going to be sold. They're already selling it that way. And it all has the roots, and the people that's spewing this right now, they keep saying over and over, if you ever listen to one of the lectures, I'll mention it 2, 3, 5 times, there is no God. There is no higher power. Nothing above the clouds. That's the term that one of the main pushers likes to say. He says there's nothing above the clouds. Sounds far-fetched, doesn't it? You'd have said it would 5 years ago, wouldn't you?
Well, no, not really, because for the last, 10, 15 years, these people want to be either atheist or agnostic.
And I think the vast majority of people in Europe are agnostic.
A large portion are.
But the WHO, there was a thing about the WHO a while ago that basically, we as a country are going to be obligated to the WHO. WHO
yep.
is going to control the world over, and they're going to be able to stay off people when they can travel, where they can travel. It's going to be left up to the WHO, and they'll be able to pronounce epidemics, whatever that will retard people from moving about.
Okay,
control.
WHO?
World Health Organization.
Okay. Everybody I know believes in God, I think. I mean, we're all I've never lived where we live.
It's where a lot of us where you live.
But when you did bring in the point, I did see something about, and I got one of them, where it monitors, you know, it tells me, and I hook it up to my phone. So I will have it so I can give it, you know, to the doctor. It keeps track of my oxygen, heartbeat, blood pressure. So they did, you know, mention that they would be able to use that in a lot of different situations, like, you know, mental health and like you said. But I didn't hear the part about there's no God. I hadn't heard that.
You've got to listen to these people's lectures to find that, because they're not going to talk about it on TV because they can't. If they do, the cat's out of the bag. Nobody, people will push back.
One of the things that's on TV, there's two programs that come on. One's Unexplained or something like that, and the other one is has to do with that they're aliens, you know. And the thing about it is, they don't say that there is no God, but what they say is that there's aliens that came from outer space that built the pyramids, that built the pyramids in South America, that did this, did that, that they intermarried.
Yep. Yep. There's always a point to where you gotta say, where did that come from? But either way, this is step one in this, as Paul is saying, writing to them, it's a step one in the falling away, is denying that God, glorifying him not as God. So these people I'm describing, what is their God? It's science, supposed science. They have found something else to be their religion. Then the second thing we see, it says, neither were thankful. Thankful to who? If you don't believe in God, why would you be thankful? So, you know, that's a negative progression there. And we know that through studies, you're probably tired of hearing me say this, but one of the things that I believe that God is pleased with is a thankful heart, because the scripture's so plain about it. And we also know that through studies, humanistic studies, that thankfulness is a key to happiness. Many writings about that. Number three, the next step in the progression is vain in their imaginations, or futile in their thoughts. Something that is futile is what? It's a failure, isn't it? Something that's futile, it's a failure, or it leads to a failure. That's why it's futile, because it's leading you to a place that's not going anywhere. Vain means empty. If they were empty in their imaginations, why would it be empty? Well, it'd be empty because you've taken away the God piece of it, and you've taken away the thankfulness piece of it.
Yeah, they glorify themselves.
Yep, lift themselves up, which is the next, or the two steps down. Their foolish heart was darkened. Why? Because you had these other things that had taken over. And then, professing themselves wise, they became fools. What does the Bible say about comparing yourself to yourself? It says it's unwise. Those that compare themselves to themselves is not wise. The Bible says that, or says that to us, relays that message.
Yes,
because I am wise, so therefore I must be good. So if my standard, it's standards is what it is. So if your standard of good is this high and God's is this high, then you're meeting your standard when you compare it to yourself.
Yourself is a benchmark.
Yes, you could look at it that way, yes. We've met people like that, hadn't we?
See them on the news every day.
So, like, in just 1 minute, though, it can, like, boom.
And they profess themselves to be wise. They have the answer. And I'm going to say something. So we do witness people like this. And generally, these are smart people. You can't say they're not wise, have zero wisdom. But what we're talking about here is they profess themselves as the standard of wisdom instead of God.
Basically, what it is, and I don't mean to be argumentative, but they have knowledge. But that knowledge is not used as wisdom. In other words, it's not... You take knowledge and you make the application of it, and it becomes wisdom.
Yes.
He's been the men's school, but he doesn't take the things that he was taught and make proper application of it.
And he's not the only one. We could probably sit and think for a minute and find other examples of people, not necessarily famous people, but, you know, you've seen people that, you said, well, they just know, they think they know everything. That'd be somebody that fits this category, somebody that thinks they know everything. They profess themselves to be wise. The next line in progression after one gets to this point now there is no hint of God left in this progression. Why? Because of what the action is. Change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. In other words, they started making idols. And then the text tells us there in verse 23, where it says there, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Oh, we've not seen that. Seen people make idols out of everything, don't they? You know, one of the most worshipped or the highly worshipped one today is Molech, believe it or not. He's made a comeback. What is Molech?
Yeah.
That's the one that where a lot of people offer their children to Molech because of it's got pagan roots as well, because they believe if you offer to Molech, then you're going to have good crops. The earth is going to be restored. You're appeasing Mother Earth when you offer to Molech.
Is that a lion?
No. If you go back, you find it Molech in all kinds of cultures, Greek cultures. You find it. You find him through the Bible, and you even find him in Hebrew cultures, rarely, but sometimes. But like the Ephesians, remember the Ephesians, the worship of the goddess Diana, most likely they had, it would not be surprising if they had an image of Molech as well they worshiped to. In Colossae and different one of these cities we read about, these types of idols, not necessarily Molech, but several of these types of idols were what was used for worship. Yep. And so the worship, back to the image, Molech, the big Molech on the island, where the world where a lot of people come to worship, looks like a big bird. He usually got a head, some kind of bird head with a long beak on it. And so there's an image that's made out of things which God, that's part of God's glory. And then he would have a body. Yeah, you found some images, didn't you? Yeah, there you go, with the long arms. And then sometimes you have the outreached arms. And in the outreached arms, sometimes, it depends on which version of Molech, he might have a tray, be holding a tray. Yeah, there's the one sitting on the throne.
Molech, the one with the arms, what they did is that's where they sacrificed the babies.
Yep. So the way, we're on question 6, page 6, letter F.
And if you remember, in the Egyptian culture, you're talking about the bird head, that one of the images that they drew a lot of times was one with a bird head.
Yeah, did they believe what, Osiris or something like that, or what? I can't remember which one.
You've also got you'll probably run across a version in your pictures there, one with an animal head or a bull's or a calf's head on it. That's another common one that's there as well. And anyway, you see about three different versions, the outstretched arms or the side stretched arms, the front stretched arms, and then usually the curved hands, and sometimes with something across it, like a pan. That's usually where they would do the vegetable sacrifice and sacrifice the children. And usually when you're in those sacrifices, the sacrifices of the children and the vegetables, it's usually a heated form, like it's got a fire inside it. And that's how the babies are killed on that particular idol. Is it so hot, you lay them on there and basically fry them, cook them on the platter. And people do this. People have done this in times past. And it wasn't they just did it just to be malicious. They did it because they believed this was going to bring something good to them. Good crops, good weather, anything.
Fertility. Killing your seed so you can have more seed.
Yes, I know it doesn't make sense to us, but it does to some people.
Yeah.
It does, you know, we got, remember the things that people are taught. But anyway, that's a good example, and as I hate to say, a modern-day example, of those that changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Now, let's take it a step further, this idea of changing it into an image. What about something outside of the realm of idols?
You may not be thinking about this, but a lot of people have things like that they hang around their neck, and also have beads, stuff like that.
Yes, but in the cases you're talking about is like people using it for religious or idolatrous significance.
Right.
Yeah. And that would be changing the image. Because you got something around your neck doesn't necessarily mean it. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say there is definitely something to be learned from the fact that the brazen serpent that Moses made in the wilderness lifted it up on a pole. All the Israelites that looked upon it were saved. Jesus parallels that to himself, right, in John chapter 3. And it was later worshipped by the Israelites, and they called it Nehushtan. But it was the brazen serpent. So Hezekiah, in some of his reforms, wound up destroying the Nehushtan because, people were worshipping it as an idol. It wasn't just that they were remembering what God did there and all that, but they wound up idolizing. And I think people have done the same with the cross that Jesus was lifted up on. They've turned it into the modern day Nehushtan. If you watch any exorcism movies or stuff like that, like Brother Johnny was pointing out, amulets or crosses are used as seemingly having religious power or authority, and they don't have any. But beyond that, you're looking for something more like people idolizing their cars, or maybe even their preacher or something, or a religious leader that they would follow to the depths of hell.
I did think of that, but I think in this context, specifically to this verse, it would not include that, because they specifically mention the images made unto corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beast, and creeping things.
Oh, I thought you were looking for something outside of idolatry, but yet is still idolized by men.
Yes, and the things like he's talking about, the amulets or rare people wear around their necks. You also, is it tzatziki that they wear in Hawaii, that ward off the evil spirits and all that. And then you've got the totem gods and so forth. You've got some of those. That's in some other areas. But the point being that Paul is making, this is a progression of falling away from God or getting away from God. The people that would pick this up, pick these practices up. I'll miss the beginning of our discussion, but we were talking about, in verses 21 through 24, we see that there's a progression. First you deny God, then you are no longer thankful, you're vain in imaginations, your heart's darkened, and then lift yourself up as being the wise one, and then now you have progressed on the point of where you're just removing God completely out of the picture. You put your trust in something else, which was the idol, in this case, specifically talking about the idol worship. Remember the part of the world that we're in, where this was written, that was still prevalent, the things of idols. Remember the Romans, the Egyptians, they worship bugs and things like that, living things as well, especially the Egyptians. But what's the next piece of letter G? What's the next piece of the progression, as Paul would say, verse 24? Yeah, it's done. There's no turning back at that point. They've completely transformed themselves into this uncleanliness, to this thing that's no longer godly whatsoever. Question number 7 on the next page, page 7. When does God give up? We're in Romans chapter 1, by the way. I don't know if I said that. When does God give people up? I thought this was a strange one, but I...
Well, when they worship the creature more than the creator?
When, yeah, I thought about when they change the truth of God into a lie and they believe the lie, then there's no turning back. Why would God waste time on them?
I guess that would because be the same thing is keep don't retain God in their mind.
In yep. Words, they've squeezed him out. They've removed him completely. And I thought of another thing here. You know, basically based on verse 25, that's because they completely left him out. They just removed him altogether, and. And the vice, name two things which God gave them up. Yep, vile affections and a reprobate mind. It depends on which translation you're looking at there. So there is, as I said to me, that's the vice of how this has been accomplished. Notice that in these things, as mentioned in these few verses, it's the removal of God and the putting in place of God, the yourself. You have centered yourself in place of God, or you put something else, maybe not self, but the trust in something else other than God. Question number 8 is, what sin on part of women's is specifically condemned in verse 26.
But
go ahead. I was just going to read verse 26.
Change body against the natural gift.
For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature.
Homosexuality.
I also took it a step further after looking at some of the words there. And I think it includes bestiality as well. And the reason I come to that conclusion is reading what some of these, you know, some of the words in the Greek there meant, you know, when you get into the natural use, into that which is against nature. So I'm not 100% sure on that. But I kind of got that feeling I was doing those word studies that it's including that as well in this. I mean, it will later on in the chapter for sure.
Which definitely included, and because that's definitely against nature.
It's against nature. Yeah.
It's not it's against nature because, first of all, you cannot reproduce unless it's after your own kind. And mankind is not animal kind. So lying with a beast is not going to give you children. And I wouldn't even want to see what would come of that. But it's just a vile thing, but it definitely qualifies being against nature.
And the next part of the question is, what what sin on the part of men is specifically condemned in verse 27? And verse 27 says, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Yep.
Since it says likewise, I think that is the focal point, is dealing with the homosexuality aspect. But yeah, you're definitely not wrong to lump bestiality in with that. That's definitely not good either.
Question number 9 is who? Go ahead.
This may be a little far fetched on what y'all are thinking and things. It is, I apologize. But God made the family unit. The natural use of both man and woman is to be the husband, is to be the head of the family, the woman is to be his helpmate. And if you change that in any way, that's not the natural use that God instituted when he created man and woman. So the fact that people go out here and have children, multiple partners have children and things like that, that's not the natural use, because that's not the family unit God instituted.
What is the oldest institution?
Family.
The family. It's even older than the church, because that's the first thing in back all the way back to the first part of the book of Genesis, when that was instituted.
I just want to say, how can any religious so-called denomination, whatever, set it on such a wrong? I mean, they wrote that.
Well, the same reason why many other issues. It's either ignorance or ignoring of the scripture.
This is actually worse. I gotta throw this out there real quick. But there's a gay couple or a lesbian couple that when I was taking college courses at Columbia State, we took a college course called Psychology of Adjustment. Yeah, so it was crazy study. But in that class, I met these two girls that were together. Now, I didn't know they were together when I first joined this class, but several years down the road, I see them again when I'm waiting tables and I'm serving them. And I try to talk to them about this because I've learned my Bible a lot more over those 2 years, and they're in this situation. So, and one of them had been married, but the husband was kind of rough on her, and so she wound up leaving him because he was abusive, and then she gets into another kind of bad relationship. And so she was told by a preacher, a Methodist preacher, I believe it was, that there's nothing in the New Testament against homosexuality. Well, I immediately got my little Gideon Bible out and showed her Romans chapter 1, this passage. And she was just like, her jaw almost fell before. I mean, you can tell it really bothered her. And it's just sad, the amount. We always assume people know the Bible really well, but she did not know that was in there. Like, she thought there was nothing in the New Testament that condemns homosexuality. And I just showed her a passage just plain as day that specifies it.
Well, so I've heard that too, Timothy. I've had people tell me it's not in the New Testament.
Yeah. But the thing we got to remember too is, you know, we don't need to mistreat people like that, but we don't need to revel in their in the sin either. We need to help them through it and teach them the Word of God without being mean or dogmatic, I guess, about it, because they have a soul too that needs saving. And as you've heard me say before, this is listed as a sin, just like all kinds of other things are listed as sins as well. And so sometimes we need to be just as aware of other sins to help people through, as well as those kinds of sins. We're all a broken people. That's for sure.
Just thank you. On the day of Pentecost, if Peter got up and said, "Y'all got a little upset, crucify him," that's okay.
No, he didn't.
He did.
He didn't.
He addressed.
You're right, though. We got to keep in mind God wants to reverse everything that Romans 1 is condemning.
Oh, absolutely.
He's trying to bring us back to him, back to knowing him, just like the Gentiles once did know him. People that are committing idolatry and that are doing it out of ignorance, God wants them to know the true and living God. He wants them to turn to him. People that are living in homosexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you. Some of the Corinthian brethren were homosexuals. They turned away from it and turned back to God. It's not too late for anybody if they're willing to give their life to Christ. And that's something we always have to remember. Jesus wants us all to be saved. He does not want us to be lost. He does not want us to be condemned eternally. And he was willing to lay down his life to reverse this process here that we're studying about in Romans 1.
What have we been memorizing on John 3:17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's the point. Question number 9 is, who did they not even want in their knowledge? God. What kind of mind is a reprobate mind? Yeah, a debased mind.
A mind that refuses to retain God in their knowledge.
Yep, that's it.
Passage,
and yeah, in context of this passage, they don't want anything to do with God. Yes.
You know, I got a King James version, and so you have another version, don't you?
Well, I can put one up right quick. Think it's real easy. Things that ought not to be done. That's a modern day translation.
Yeah, fitting is the way the ASV translates.
Yeah. The ESV says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So that would be the not convenient. Well, see, that's the, we just got to remember that when you're reading.
Maybe it was just there at the person. Oh, that's convenient. I was like, where is this going?
That you got to remember that when you're studying the King James version of the Bible, you got to remember it's not written in modern English.
Yeah.
It's familiar words, but they don't mean the same as they do in modern English. So when I come to that conclusion several years ago, I was able to understand the Bible a little bit better, because then I understood that I'm trying to understand it, an old word through modern lenses.
Yes, archaic words sometimes carry a different way. It's
yep,
like
they do.
Conversation doesn't mean what you're talking about. It means your way of life.
And this is one of those situations, one of those cases.
It's interesting, since he's talking about, in context here, homosexuality. Talks about the women first, and he's talking about the men burning in their lust after one another, and then God gives them up to this, to do those things that are not fitting or not convenient. It's interesting because people that claim to be homosexual today, like they feel like they're born that way, like if they feel like it wasn't their choice, it feels like that's who they are. They try to say something to the effect of, I wish I wasn't this way. And it's kind of tying back to that very idea that it's not fitting. It's an easier life if you're just heterosexual. You get what I'm saying? So it's kind of an interesting admission there.
I've thought about some of that, like what you're bringing up there.
I don't agree
because
with that.
I'm thinking in terms of trying to make a change, because the Bible requires that we repent. What is the hardest? There's about three or four things that's near impossible for most people to repent of. One of them's adultery, especially when they did it before they were Christians, Christians, before they did it. That's one that people have a hard time dealing with. Second is certain types of addictions. And that makes sense of why that is extremely hard to deal with. Another one is homosexuality. Well, lesbianism, the broad term there. And I'm going to even broaden it out just a little bit more and say fornication. As we'll study next week, fornication. Extremely hard for people to repent of. Why? Because all three of those deal with personal desire. I like, therefore I do. And if you want to get into the high level part, it deals with the dopamine in your mind, and that's why pornography is so prevalent, and why they need it to be prevalent, is because it gives you a pleasure hit, the dopamine's in your brain and so forth. But what they found in a lot of studies that can be retrained, and that's the part where you have to fight through it, the repentance part where you're having to fight through it, to have to suffer. And suffer through it, and you usually have to have help to be successful, and then in the end you end up being successful because you have, quote, reprogrammed your dopamine centers to where now you've things that bring you pleasure, things that bring you that hit of goodness is different, or pleasure is different than what it once was. That's not easy to do. That's hard to ask people to do. And that. And because that's hard to do, I've even wondered if God programmed us that way so we would rely on each other and become one with the church. Because the church, being what it should be, should help us to overcome these things. That's why I'm bothered when I hear people say that they won't come forward because they're afraid of what people are going to say. That should be the furthest thing from our mind if the church is what it ought to be. So to me, because of that, that it makes these things hard to turn around in somebody's life. But it's not impossible. Yep, that's the encouragement given in 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9, is to come to the light, be in the light. Sometimes in darkness, people are not necessarily always miserable because they don't know. It's an interesting thing. I agree that the mental health should be, there needs to be something done, but it doesn't, we don't need to do what many times happens. You get on extremes and make the problem worse. That can happen too. But anyway, we're going to end it right there because this whole new topic in question number 10, I was hoping we'd get at least halfway through that tonight, but we didn't make it. I think we'll get into a lot of good discussion in this next section. Because there's a lot of things in that section. Anybody have any questions or comments as we end?
I got a comment.
Yes, ma'am.
It's back up to before the last one that you did. Years ago, you and Kyle and I think we were sitting on